We're going to be reading from John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them.
Thanks, Luke. Make sure you keep your Bibles open there. Hey, everyone. It's great to see you all. Got a little joke to start with. It's about a cadet at the police academy. He's coming to the end of all his training, and he's there writing his final exam. And on the exam, one of the written questions, it gives him a scenario. He says, you're out in the streets, and to your left, you see in a building a man hanging out a window, dangling there. Just down on the pavement, you see a child about to step on an electric wire that's fallen down. There's a car crash right there on the street. And to your right, there's an apartment block that's just caught on fire. What's your first move? The student's quite stressed at this point. And so he writes down, quickly step into a side alley, change into civilian clothes, blend in. I think as Christians, we can be tempted sometimes just to blend in with the world around us, can't we? We know that this can be a tricky place, a tricky time to live as Christians. And if you look on the screen, it shows where the Greek word hate comes up. This is the whole New Testament. That's where the Greek word hate comes up. And that big spike there in the middle, that's where we're up to in the Bible tonight. This is a passage which is quite serious. It's about hatred. Jesus is preparing his disciples, and he's preparing us for the hate we will face for following him so that we don't just blend in like that. And that's what I want for us here tonight. See, you might be completely new to this following Jesus thing, and you might know exactly what Jesus is talking about in this passage. Maybe you've actually felt rejected by family or by friends as you've started out following Jesus. Or you might have been following Jesus for a while now, and you kind of know what it feels like when you put yourself forward as a Christian and you're afraid to because you're afraid of the rejection that might come along with that. We often feel pressure to conform to this world. And it's a great comfort here that Jesus has prepared us for this. Jesus isn't like some kind of prosperity preacher who says, you know, follow me, everything will be amazing. It's just sunshine and lollipops from now on. No, Jesus prepares us. He's kind, he's loving, and he's realistic. And so let's pray God would continue to teach us as we continue in his word together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus and that he's honest with us. We thank you that he knows what it's like to be hated. And we thank you that he's prepared us for the hatred we might face in this world. And so, Father, we pray that we would be people who stand up for Christ, who testify to him, even in the face of opposition. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our first heading on the screen is hatred from the world. And Jesus says to his disciples in verse 18, it's almost like the big heading verse, he says, If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. You might know that the Apostle John, he uses this word world in many different ways throughout his gospel. And I think a good way to understand it is actually by using the Chosen TV series. I don't know if any of you have seen it. There's like an app you download for free. It's a pretty cool television series. But it's a really good opening credit where you have like these grey fish kind of representing the world swimming across the screen. And slowly but surely, more and more fish turn around. They turn aqua. And those are the ones that Jesus has chosen out of the world to follow him. And that's what we're like as believers in Christ. We've been chosen out of the world, and now we're kind of swimming against the stream. And it means that hatred can come our way. And Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. But there are different levels of hatred that we might face. If you look down in chapter 16, verse 2, getting thrown out of a synagogue obviously isn't as bad as getting killed. I've tried to capture the different levels of hatred on this table here. It's only a few countries up there, so you can kind of, as you read down, you kind of can compare them to what it's like in Australia. And as you move in the table from left to right, it's kind of sticking your head out as a Christian a bit more. So you're getting bolder in your witness as you move from left to right. And you can see there's actually some really difficult places in this world to be a Christian. North Korea is horrible. You know, just owning a Bible can land you in prison, torture, even death. And for North Korea, up there, the top right, they're blacked out because you pretty much don't get there alive. You can't do those things. If you look at Libya, every citizen of Libya is expected to be a Muslim. There are some churches in Libya, but they're for migrants. And they actually face enormous hostility. And they'll imprison you or even execute you if you try to invite another person to trust in Jesus. In Libya, it's like what Jesus says in chapter 16, verse 2. They think they're offering a service to God by killing Christians. So we're actually extremely blessed, aren't we, to live in Australia where we face much, much lower levels of hatred or opposition. And we can thank the Christian heritage of our nation for that. It's important we're clear here that Jesus isn't saying that being hated by the world is a good thing or it's something that we should seek. Like, we don't want Australia to become like North Korea or Libya. That would be terrible. We want to be able to express our faith openly, to share our faith with others without being hassled or hated. But the fact remains, even if the hatred in Australia isn't as bad as other parts of the world, it is still here in Australia, isn't it? And I'm sure you felt it, even if it's just that subtle form of rejection you sometimes get. But as you look at this table, you have to ask yourself why. Like, why is there this kind of hatred against Christians in North Korea or Libya? Why is there hatred like this at all? And Jesus tells us why in verse 19. So look at verse 19 with me again. He says, if you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. And see, the first reason that the world hates Christians is because we're different. Now, I'm sure you've had that awful feeling, maybe in a university tutorial or something, where someone, one of the teachers says, is anyone here a Christian? And you just have that gnashing kind of awkward feeling. You feel like, I've got to put up my hand, and you know that there's hate going to come your way. Or, you know, maybe some of you here cop it from your parents because they think you've become this highly religious person and they kind of pay you out about it. Or maybe you see it on social media, the way Christians are treated as stupid or crazy or even evil. Christians stand out as different. Or 1 Peter 4:3, it says, you used to live in lust and drunkenness like the pagans, but now they heap abuse on you because you don't join them in that anymore. So people hate Christians because they're different. But there's comfort here too, because Jesus is saying the reason you're different is because I've chosen you out of the world. Isn't that a beautiful thing? To know the Lord Jesus has chosen you out of the world to be one of his, to belong to him. It's precious. But the second reason the world hates Christians is in verse 20. If you look at it with me, Jesus says, remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Now we need to remember that Jesus is our master. He's a very loving and caring and serving master, but he's still our master. And if we're really servants of Jesus, and if the world hated Jesus, then we're going to be associated with him. We're going to get that hatred that comes along with following Jesus. Jesus says, if they obey my teaching, they'll obey yours also, which means the opposite is also implied in that and the rejection that comes along with it. You might remember a while back, John chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus said, the world hates me because I testify that its works are evil. And see, Jesus taught some pretty unpopular things. And actually, it doesn't matter what generation we live in, there's always going to be something that the world doesn't like about Jesus. So back when Jesus walked the earth, his generation didn't like the fact that he made himself out to be equal with God. Or you think maybe 300 years ago, the 1700s, the slave traders didn't like that Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy 1:10, condemned slave trading. Doesn't matter what society you live in, there's going to be something that people find that they don't like about Jesus' teaching. You think ahead 400 years, 2400 AD, there'll be something completely different then the society, the world, doesn't like about Jesus' teaching. But the thing is, you know, and I know, the things our world here and now doesn't like about Jesus. You know, I've run quite a few weddings in my time, and when I introduce the wedding, I almost feel like I'm committing treason as I read the words of introduction. You're aware of them, right? Matthew 19, where Jesus says, for God in the beginning made them male and female, and for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. I feel like I'm blaspheming when I say that. Like, that's pretty countercultural to say that kind of thing, isn't it? And yet, this is what our Creator has given us. This is what he's taught us about gender and about marriage. And, you know, God actually loves us. He actually gave gender and marriage as really good gifts for us. They're excellent gifts. They're to be received with thanksgiving. And we only need to look back on the last 60 years of the sexual revolution to see how, when we run away from what God wants for us, the brokenness it brings, you know, the broken marriages, the abuse, even the hollowness that it brings. And I'm not raising these things because I want to hurt anyone. Please, sincerely, I don't. I'm raising them because in our culture, these are the things that our world hates about the teachings of Jesus. And our culture might not like it. It might hate it. But it's really good. And actually, if we look at this table again, there are actually laws coming into Australia. They're actually on the books already, which mean that we might be heading towards a place where the bottom right is kind of orange in Australia. These laws, they haven't been tested properly in the courts yet, but it's possible in the next few years Christians will be fined or even sent to jail merely for upholding what their master, Jesus, taught about how to live a holy life. I've heard of a bishop who said that he expects to die safely in a hospital bed. He expects his successor to die in prison. And he expects his successor to die a martyr in the public square. Things are getting difficult in our world. Our culture doesn't like what Jesus says because actually, like he said, he testifies that its works are evil. But a servant isn't greater than his master, like we've been reading, John 15, verse 20. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours also. So even in the face of opposition and hatred, let's stick to what Jesus has taught us. Let's stick with Jesus. Don't be afraid to hold up that Jesus' ways are really good, even when his ways might testify that the works of the world are evil. The third reason the world hates Jesus' followers is in verse 21. Have a look at it with me. They'll treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Jesus says it's because of my name that they will hate me, that they will hate you, sorry. See, it's almost like the name Jesus is a spiritual code word that as soon as you mention it, kind of Satan rises up in opposition. See, if you tell people, if you say to someone, I believe in God, they'll be fine with that. Because they'll just say, that's your personal belief. It doesn't impact on anyone else. But if you say to someone, I follow Jesus, well, suddenly they're not so tolerant anymore. Because they know that Jesus actually, he makes an impact on your life. And he's actually calling to make an impact on their life. It's the name of Jesus that brings hatred. But Jesus says, verse 21, you'll be hated because of my name. So let's keep using the name of Jesus. Let's not just speak about some kind of general idea of God. You know, if you're attacked, if you're hated, if someone says, why do you keep on, you know, making the stands you're making as a Christian, saying the things you say? Don't just say, it's because I believe in God, some general idea of God. Don't just say, it's because of my sincerely held religious beliefs. Say, it's because I follow Jesus. I want to do what he says in my life. In verses 22 to 25, we see how serious it is to reject Jesus. So look at verse 22 with me. Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Now, this isn't saying that people are somehow innocent until Jesus turns up and talks with them. We're clear from other parts of the Bible, like Romans 1, the whole world is guilty of rebelling against the God we know from creation. But the thing with John's gospel is that John is laser focused on how people respond to Jesus. And Jesus is saying there's something extra about having him right in front of you, like those religious leaders did, having him speak to you directly, perform his miracles in front of you. There's something extra about that, which brings with it this terrible guilt for rejecting him. He says, verse 24, if I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they've seen, and yet they've hated both me and my Father. See, this is incredible. We often hear people say, you know, I believe in God, if only he'd turn up and do something miraculous for me. You've heard that before, haven't you? It's just not true. God did turn up. Jesus did these amazing works right in front of their noses, and yet still people rejected him. See, the problem isn't with Jesus making himself known to people. The problem is with people who don't want to know Jesus. The problem isn't with Jesus making himself known to people. The problem is with people who don't want to know Jesus. And Jesus says, if you reject me, if you hate me, you hate the Father. So people like to say they believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus. Jesus says, no, that's impossible. Rejecting him is rejecting the Father. And there was a terrible guilt for the people who were there in front of Jesus, who heard his words, who saw his works. You know, there might be one or two people here tonight who have that same kind of terrible guilt, who've perhaps been here since this series in John began, you know, years ago, who've heard about these amazing works of Jesus and words of Jesus, had so much more light than what the poor citizens of North Korea receive, and yet still holding Jesus at arm's length. I want to say to you, that is a very serious thing. Jesus says it's not just hating him, it's hating the Father. It's a deadly serious thing to do. And I would encourage you to repent, to turn around, to put down the resistance. Because Jesus, over and over again through John's gospel, says, come to me, receive forgiveness, receive life. The offer's there. Today would be a great time to turn back to Jesus, because you know none of us are promised tomorrow. In verse 25, Jesus says, this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. He's saying they had no good reason to hate him. It's true they had their own reasons. Like we saw, they hated him because he testified that their works were evil. And if you remember in chapter 11, remember how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? And everyone saw it. And what do? The religious leaders, they're like, we want to kill him even more. And we want to kill Lazarus too. Why? Because they're afraid that everyone's following Jesus, and so the Romans will take away their power. So they had reasons for hating Jesus, just none of them were just reasons. None of them were good reasons.
And there simply is no good reason to reject Jesus. Like Paul says, on the last day, every mouth will be silenced and held accountable to God. There will be no excuse available. So we've looked at our first heading, hatred from the world. Our next heading is help from the Spirit. And this point is shorter, but it's fascinating because you think, you know, the disciples going out into the world, expecting hatred to come their way, and they might be thinking, you know, what are you going to give us to help Jesus? What are you going to give us? And they might think we need some kind of military power, something to give us strength to stand against this kind of hatred and opposition. But that's not what they're given in verse 26. Have a look at verse 26 with me. They're given something much better. In fact, they're given someone much better. Jesus says he's going to send the advocate. It's a word we don't use often. Maybe if you're a lawyer, you've used it before. But an advocate, it's like a trusted advisor, someone who can come and speak to you, and then someone who can speak on your behalf. Jesus says to the original disciples, and actually to all of us who follow him, he'll send the Spirit to you to be his advocate, to be your advocate. And Jesus says, the Spirit will testify about me. And now this is critical to the Christian life, because we saw before, our hearts, the human heart, it's so hard to the things of Christ. We have Christ right there in front of us, we reject him. What we need is the Holy Spirit to come and break these hard hearts of ours. The Holy Spirit, he testifies directly to us about Jesus. And Jesus says the Holy Spirit comes from the Father, and he's the Spirit of truth. So he comes with all truth and all authority, and he testifies to Jesus. Now, this isn't an audible testimony. I've never heard the Holy Spirit speak out loud to me. But in John 14:17, Jesus says the Holy Spirit lives in us. It's an internal testimony that the Spirit gives. So the way we know we have the Spirit is that he's directed us towards Jesus. The Spirit's done a work in our hearts, so we're no longer rejecting Jesus, but instead we're receiving Jesus. And if you really want to nerd out on this verse with the theologians, you actually can, because people in our postmodern culture, they'll say things like, oh, you can't really know anything at all because we're all finite human beings. And Jesus says, actually, you can know things. And you can know things for certain about him. Because it's not just us finite human beings trying to come to some kind of probabilistic conclusion about Jesus. No, it's the Holy Spirit of truth, sent with all the authority of the Father, who bears witness to our spirits about Jesus. You can have no sure foundation of faith than God himself testifying. Now, I won't nerd out too much with you right now, but do plumb the depths of these verses. There are some really great things they say about the Spirit. And in verse 27, Jesus says, you also must testify. And he's talking firstly to those disciples who were with him, because they were the ones who were there with him from the beginning. It's because they testified that we're here tonight. We can open up John's gospel because he wrote it down as a witness. We have it with us, this sure testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. But this testimony has come down to us through the generations, and it still remains with us now to testify about Jesus to the world. And you know that word testify there? Some of you might know it's the Greek word martyreo. It's where we get the word martyr from. And you know, all since the beginning in the New Testament, it's been a word of people who haven't just testified to Jesus. It's been a word about people who've sealed that testimony with their blood, who've died for their faith in Jesus. And the thing is, we live in the same world that the disciples lived in. And until Jesus returns and cleans everything up, it means Christians will still be hated by the world. But isn't it great that Jesus here has prepared us for it? He doesn't lie to us. He tells things like they are. Tells us the truth. May we be a people who courageously testify to our wonderful Lord Jesus, even in the face of hatred. The martyr missionary Jim Elliot, he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, his life, to gain what he can never lose. I just want to close with a story of some other Christian martyrs. And the reason I want to do this is because I find these stories of Christians who've even given their life for Christ so encouraging when we face hostility from the world. To see that example of others who've continued to testify to Christ, even in the face of hatred. And so there's this story from a book, you might have read it. It's about the killing fields of the Cambodian genocide in the 1970s. You might know in the 1970s, more than a million people were killed in Cambodia under the reign of Pol Pot. And there was an army there called the Khmer Rouge. And there's the story of a Christian family, just an ordinary Christian family, that were rounded up by some soldiers. The government called these people enemies of the glorious revolution, but they were just ordinary Christians who wouldn't submit to the government above Jesus. They wanted to put Jesus first. The family was bound and kept overnight, and they went sleepless, comforting each other, praying for one another. And the next morning, the soldiers came, and they led the family to a field in the midst of the jungle. And they ordered the family to dig their own graves there. And so they did that, and there were people looking on in fear from the surrounding trees. And the father, after they'd dug it there, he asked the soldiers for a moment for the family just to prepare themselves for death. And so the family knelt down around the grave, holding hands, mother, father, and the children. And the father started to call out loudly to the people looking on from the trees, testifying about Jesus, calling for them to trust in the same Jesus they trusted in, even calling to the soldiers around them to do the same. But as he was doing it, one of the boys, he leapt up from the family and ran for the bushes. And the soldiers started to chase him, probably about to kill him, but the dad very bravely stood up and said, "No, stop, I'll go get him." And so the dad goes and calls to his son, hiding in the bushes. And he says to him, "What comparison, my son, what comparison? Stealing a few more days of life in the wilderness, a fugitive, wretched and alone, what comparison to joining your family here, momentarily around this grave, but soon around the throne of God, free forever in paradise?" So after a few moments, the boy came out weeping, and he rejoined the family there around their grave. And the dad said to the Khmer Rouge soldiers, "We're ready to go now." And the author of this book, he closes by saying, "Few of those watching doubted that as each of those Christian bodies toppled into the grave which they dug for themselves, their souls soared heavenward to a place prepared for them by the Lord." See, Jesus said, verse 18, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." But the hatred of the world is nothing compared to the glory that Jesus has prepared for us. I invite the band up and I'll lead us in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for the precious Lord Jesus and that he has prepared a place for us. Thank you that in him we have security, we have forgiveness, we have life. So we do not need to be afraid of the hatred of this world. We thank you that Jesus prepared us, and we thank you so much, Father, that he sent the Holy Spirit to be in us, to testify to him. And Father, we pray you would give us boldness to testify to the world, even in the face of opposition. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.